Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The words of the Ten Commandments have thundered across the centuries. They are based upon eternal and unchanging principles. They deal with fundamental matters of human behavior, forming a guide for the course of normal and happy life. They have to do with the relationship between God and man in his relationship with his fellow man. And in an age where some contend that everything is relative, the Ten Commandments present a certain and positive and negative objective and absolute standard of righteousness. They're very broad in scope, and the principles and the specifics expressed are expressed in very few words. The heritage of the English-speaking world reflects a respect for the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue serves as the basis for the legal system of modern law and order in the Western world. The preambles of 47 states acknowledge God's law as the basis for constitutional government. Our founding fathers of these United States recognized the authority and the validity of the principles of the Ten Commandments. In many laws, there is the recognition of the intent of these commandments. But to honor God's law in the legislative halls with pious resolutions and constitutions is not enough. People must receive truth into their hearts and walk accordingly. Precisely when the Ten Commandments were given, we're not informed except in relation to events recorded in Scripture. And while archaeological discoveries date them from about 15 centuries before Christ, the giving of them was at Sinai, when God gave Israel his law by which that nation was to be governed until the coming of Christ, at which time they would no longer be the authority, giving way to the will of Christ. This event at Sinai was about 15 centuries before Christ. Mount Sinai, in the range of mountains called the Mountains of Horeb, is in the southern portion of the Arabian Peninsula between the two gulfs, Suez and Aqaba. Some have contended that the Ten Commandments are derived from a code written in Babylon, called the Hammurabic Code, which predates the Ten Commandments. And even though there be some similarities between them, the differences are more apparent, necessitating the conclusion that they came from separate and possibly opposite sources. That code could reflect principles given by God even earlier in the patriarchal age, which had been passed down. That would explain the similarities. Originally, the Ten Commandments were given audibly to Israel, and later, at God's command, written on tablets of stone and given to Moses. They were given as the first part of the law of God, given to Israel exclusively after Israel had been led out of bondage, out of Egypt, were on their way to the promised land of Canaan. They were given for Israel and for their descendants until the coming of Christ. However, although nailed to the cross, as was all the law of Moses, 9 of the Ten Commandments have been incorporated into the will of Christ, the single exception being the command regarding the Sabbath. But even in the 9, there are expansions in the will of Christ over the Ten Commandments that go further and deal with both acts and attitudes of heart from which actions flow. But just here we make the point that the principles of all 10, rightly divided, are found in the will of Christ, and this we shall sufficiently prove as we discuss each commandment. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus once was asked by the Pharisees which is the greatest commandment in Mark chapter 12. They asked, hoping he would be unable to answer, or that his answer might in some way alienate him from those who might differ. But Jesus spoke positively and plainly by saying, "This is the first of all the commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now Jesus was not giving the order of the Exodus record, but the commandment upon which all others ultimately stand or fall. His answer reflects the acceptance of the first commandment in the order of Exodus, that there must not be any other before God. This commandment is the foundation upon which the authority of everything else must rest. It is wrong to relegate God to a secondary place. Sin against our fellow man is wrong, not only because it is against our fellow man, but primarily it is against God. All moral duties of man are derived from God. If a man is nothing but a human animal and is only a more highly evolved form of beast, then why is it wrong to treat our fellow man as we might treat some beast? Some do this very thing, unfortunately. But without this commandment, there would be no basis upon which people should have respect for one another. There would be no authority to which people are amenable and accountable. Without this first commandment, there would be no right or wrong, no truth or error, no standard by which to determine anything to be authoritative. The unity of deity is affirmed. The Lord our God is one. To argue for the oneness of deity does not negate the existence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as deity. The Hebrew words translated one indicates a compound unity. It is used to define the husband and wife relationship becoming one flesh. Even so, they remain two distinct persons. Genesis 11 and verse 6, "Behold, the people is one," refers to the citizens of the nation, but they remain distinct individual persons. So it is with the oneness of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit form the one Godhead or Godhood, the one deity. But they are three distinct persons. This oneness is affirmed in the commandment even at a time when polytheism was rampant in the world. Israel was not the last people that needed this first commandment. Many pagan and heathen and otherwise false gods have been and are worshipped, possibly under different names than in yesteryear, but still in business nonetheless. William Jennings Bryan listed some modern gods as gold, fashion, fame, ease, intellect, travel, war, passion, change, drink, and many others. But anything that absorbs the soul's attention away from God and claims uppermost affection in the heart is a god that displaces the true and living God and violates this law and this commandment. This first commandment identifies the only rightful claimant to man's inner throne. There is none other than God. There can be no substitute or co-regent with God. Now, there are other gods more noticeable in modern society. Do you realize that some worship science? And while we have good appreciation for true science, the idea that science can and does displace God and that science can provide for all that we need is folly. One has correctly said, "All our sciences are no more than tools to increase our power of getting what already we want." And, unless the supreme authority of God tells us how to use our tools, we shall use them exactly as the savage uses his club to beat out our neighbor's brains. All one must do is to see the truth of this statement is to consider the world in which we live and note the abuses of the marvelous discoveries of science and how unprincipled men turn such things into threats against other people. Society, before which many bow, is a fickle god. This god does business under the guise of popularity and the god of public opinion. To give the will of society precedence over the God-given values of right and wrong is spiritual suicide. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many will worship at the feet of the majority, pattern their very existence according to what they perceive everybody else is doing. They kneel before the pressures of the majority and the crowd, doing what they think they should do to win the favor of people without proper regard to what God has taught. Such a God as society is ever shifting itself, never stable, never reliable, never satisfying, always fleeting, and so often just dead wrong. But who would deny there exists the God of self? There are infinite varieties of this God, all of which include selfishness and personal ambitions above and instead of righteousness, lusts, conceits, personal preferences serving as our rule and standard. People can, and many are so inclined, to make themselves their own God. When this God takes the throne, it demands the sacrifice of anything and everything, even the good, in order to be pleased. Living for oneself is the least pleasurable way of life. If one's neighbors do not get rid of him, he dies in boredom and lovelessness. Jesus commanded that this God come down from the throne when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And closely akin to that last God is the God of humanity. It is religion sometimes commonly known as humanism. Now, this religion recognizes nothing higher than man. There is to them no eternal authority to which man stands accountable. To them there is no God, there's only man. You've heard the phrase, "man is the most." Well, this religion is only a modern echo of the devil's contention in Genesis 3 and verse 5, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Friend, if man is God, what a miserable God he is. He is doomed to strut and to fret during his brief hour on earth, then only doomed to die as does the brute beast and rot in the grave. Some God. He is unable to sustain his life or even live in peace with himself and others. What kind of mind would encourage us to adopt a faith that is so inadequate, so hopeless, so uncompromising as humanism? What a wretched God is the God of man. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am as God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." Now these words of condemnation of the evil and wicked ruler are applicable to any and to all who hold the view that each one is accountable only to himself and to nothing higher than mankind generally. We are not our own lawgivers. We are not our own judges. Is it possible to include a complete list of all the false gods men have and still worship? Well, probably not. Some worship the state, their children, their business. Some worship rivers and money and animals and statues. Some worship knowledge and mountains, cows and beetles and serpents and crocodiles, you name it. Probably some have it as a god to worship. Some even carve from wood and stone their gods. Once a soul turns from the true and living God of heaven, there is no limit to which he can go in his continual making of gods. Now, whether civilization have perished, there has preceded that fall and destruction, turning from God. There has been noted in ancient history, in the darkness of the Gentile world and among the Jews, and easily observed in the despair and the havoc and the ruin and the turmoil in the world of our time, to turn from God is to turn from good. The first commandment is still the first. It shall ever be. May we worship the Lord God of heaven. Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." He's the one that we are to worship. Indeed, friend, nothing but sorrow can flow from any other source. Let us remove ourselves from other gods, all forms of idolatry, that may tantalize us, for they can only produce our spiritual disaster. Our souls, O God, were made for Thee. Never shall they rest until they rest in God. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.